Well, thank you. It is a privilege to be here and to open God's Word for you today in this service. It's been, I think, a little over 14 or 15 months since we first started this ministry partnership with you all in the Plainfield Project and with the Laux missions work as well. And we thank God for every moment of it, and it's a privilege to be able to be here today with you all. This is a picture of my wife. She was not able to be here with me today, but she does send her greetings. And tonight, as Pastor already mentioned, we will be speaking a little bit more about the ministry of Adelphos USA. And what we do. And so I hope that you can come back and be a part of that service tonight at 6 o'clock. But right now I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts chapter 4. Without getting political, I think I can safely say that it's apparent that we are in heated battle. Christianity is being attacked probably more so than has been in many past decades. Now, I know there's always been somewhat of a persecution, somewhat of a resistance to Christianity. Okay, I'm not one to say, oh, I wish that we could go back to the good old days, thinking that there was a time when there was no persecution. I mean, I think you can look back. If I were to say, let's go back to the 60s, there was no persecution. Those of you or those of us that were alive in that time can probably pick out a few times when there were difficult things for Christians even then. And into the 70s and 80s and 90s, we all long for good old days. But I think in all of those good old days, there's still somewhat of a resistance because Satan will battle against the influence of Christianity. But I think probably perhaps more so today than in times past, we are in a time of trouble. We are in a time of persecution. We are in a time when Satan is fighting hard. Even in the ABF that I had the privilege of sitting in today, in the book of 2 Timothy, we find the words, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." Evil men and imposters will get worse and worse. And I think we're finding ourselves in those times. But now, I'm not speaking about this church in particular, but about Christianity in general when I say, even as things have gotten worse and worse, to our shame, as the battle is heated up, it seems that many Christians and churches have circled the wagons and have adopted a defensive posture, when now, more than ever, we ought to be heading toward the front lines. We ought to be advancing the gospel. We ought to be out there declaring the truth of the gospel, both here in this community and around the world. But we've adopted this defensive posture. Or worse, sadly, I've seen some unbiblical counterattacks. Satan has deceived us and has tricked us into putting up these attacks that we think are so Christian that are really very ungodly, and actually drive people away from the cause of the gospel rather than drawing them to the cause of the gospel. Do we have examples in Scripture to help us through these difficult times? I believe we do. Because again, the Bible is inspired. And it's for all times. And it gives us direction in these things. And as we look in Acts, we're going to look specifically in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to see something that helps us advance the gospel to the front line. But just as a way of background, in Acts chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see God at work. In Acts chapter 1, we have Christ right before his ascension to heaven, giving his last iteration of the Great Commission. And then we see Jesus being taken up into heaven, and the angels leaving their message with the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit coming down on the church. And we see that first church being formed. We see the beginning of the church and the beginning of a local church as well. And we see thousands of people saved. We see thousands of people baptized. We see miracles happening. In chapter 3, we see God at work, victory after victory happening in the church. And again, Satan doesn't like it when God's cause goes forward. And so we come to chapter 4, and we see Satan going to war against the church. In the first part of this chapter, we see Peter and John preaching, and we see the priests, we see the scribes, we see the Sadducees, we see the Pharisees, we see this council of Hebrew leaders not liking what is happening. They don't like hearing that Christ is the promised one. They don't like hearing that Christ died and was buried and rose again, proving that he is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. They don't like hearing that they put Messiah to death, the very ones who claimed to be followers of Jehovah, put Messiah to death. They didn't like hearing that. And so they arrest Peter and John. But at the same time, they can't deny that Peter and John were proclaiming the truth, because as they were proclaiming the truth, they also healed someone by the power of God. So there was physical proof right in front of them that the power of God was resting upon them and their ministry. And they didn't know what to do. They couldn't deny the truth that was in front of their eyes, but they didn't like the message that these people were proclaiming. So we come to verse 18, where we pick up the reading, and we see, and they called them. The council called Peter and John and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. They commanded them, don't talk about this Jesus. Don't preach Christ anymore. And their answer, what did Peter and John say? Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now I want to make a little side trip here just for a moment. They had been commanded to not preach the gospel, to not declare truth. Okay? But as I read the commentaries, many commentaries say here that if you study both the English as well as the Greek the original Greek, there is no hint of disrespect in what Peter and John said to the council. They had to make a stand, yes, they had to stand for truth, yes, but they did it in a respectful manner. And the commentators say it is so often our temptation to when people oppose us, and especially when leadership tries to quiet us and silence us, we tend to want to be disrespectful. And I, sadly to say, I've even seen in my own Facebook, as some different friends have commented on some of the things that are happening in our world today, and I've seen different, they used to be called tweets, I don't know what they're called anymore since the name of the company changed, but I think you know what I'm talking about, and different blogs and different things. There are so many Christians or so-called Christians out there being disrespectful toward the leadership. And yes, I think that there are things we need to take a stand on, but we can stand respectfully. We can stand respectfully. There's nothing in what Peter, all they said was, hey, help me understand this here. You're saying not to speak about Christ, but Christ is all we know about. And God has commanded us to speak about him. Should we follow you or should we follow God? And they did it in a very respectful manner. Now, that's just kind of a side note here. But again, yes, we are in a battle. And I think we understand that. And yes, there are things we need to take a stand on. Yes, but we need to do it in a respectful manner, in a way that draws people to us and doesn't repel people by our belligerence. But they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Well then, verse 23 says, and being let go, they went to their own company. That word company is the same word that is used for church. The apostles, after they were released from jail, went to church. And we already see here in chapter 4, the apostles recognizing the central role in the life of a believer, the central role of the church in the life of a believer. And so they went to the church. And it says, they reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said unto them. They told them all about the persecution. They told them all about this false trial that had taken place. They told them all about what had happened. And now what I want to focus on today is, how did the church react? How did the church react? What was their response to hearing the report of Peter and John? Did they respond in fear? Oh my, the priests don't like us. We need to back off. No, we don't see that. Did they respond in silence? Well, they told us to be quiet, so I guess we'll just be quiet. Nope. They didn't respond in that. Did they respond in compromise? Well, let's meet them halfway. See how much we can say without making them upset with us. But we can back off on some of the more difficult parts of our presentation. No, they didn't do that. Did they, in obstinance, did they respond in obstinance and belligerence? No. How did they respond? Well, verse 24, we see that they responded in prayer. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They responded in prayer. And notice that was their first response. Their first response. Oswald Chambers, great Christian preacher and author, said, we tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Prayer needs to be the first thing we do. Charles Spurgeon says, instead of putting united prayer last, put it first. Everything hinges upon the power of prayer in the church. A.T. Pearson, a noted pastor and missionary, a man who is at a very critical juncture in the history of the church. So he kind of spanned the era, and he was friends of both D.L. Moody, but then a little later of C.I. Schofield. Okay, so he bridged that part of the history of the church. And he was a pastor, he was a missionary, and he said every step in the progress of missions is directly traceable to prayer. And today, I want us to concentrate on and think about prayer as being our first line of defense, our first weapon for advancing the gospel to the front line. When the persecution pours on, we need to use prayer, but not so that the persecution will be less, but so that the gospel will be stronger. But what kind of prayer are we talking about? What kind of prayer are we talking about? Because I'm sure we pray. And as I travel around to different churches, and as I participate in some prayer meetings in churches, including my own church, I get the list of prayer requests, and I find that we have prayer meeting and we spend most of prayer meeting praying for the health needs of people. Am I right? Now, please understand, I am not against praying for health needs. Okay? I'm not criticizing that kind of prayer. In fact, I know this church prayed for me back in March and April when I had a heart attack, when I had triple bypass surgery, when I was in recovery. I know this church prayed for me, and I thank you for that. And I'm not against prayer for the health needs. But we're talking about a different kind of prayer here. We're talking about a different kind of prayer here. And so I think it would be instructive for us to look at the kind of prayer this church in Jerusalem had in the face of persecution, and how God used it to advance the gospel to the front line. First of all, we see that the prayer starts in the worship of God. Again, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. First of all, notice it's a unified prayer. They prayed with one accord. They prayed with one accord. They were all together. There was unity in the church, in this prayer. And then notice the prayer. Worshipped God. The first thing that they did was they worshipped God. Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Lord, you are the all-powerful creator. They took some time to do that. Now, I know there are sometimes in some prayers, we don't have time to worship. Okay? I mean, if I'm driving down the road and a deer jumps out in front of me, as I'm starting to swerve and I'm starting to hit the brakes, I pray. But that prayer doesn't start out with worship. It's just basically, Lord, help me. And again, there are times when there's nothing wrong with that kind of prayer. But the prayer that emphasizes missions, the prayer that emphasizes evangelism, the prayer that advances the gospel to the front line is a prayer that starts out with worship of God. God, you are all powerful. God, you are the creator. God, as we sang today in many different things, you are love. Your mercy is greater than anything. God, in talking about him, talking about his attributes, worshiping God. In fact, folks, there wouldn't be anything wrong with singing some of these songs as part of our prayer. It starts with the worship of God. And again, I think there's a big connection here because not only the basis of this prayer, but the basis of missions is the worship of God. In his book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper says, worship is the goal and the fuel of missions. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Biblical prayer and biblical missions both start and end with the worship of God. Remember, Jesus himself, the Son of God himself, in giving an example prayer to his disciples, started out, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts out the prayer in worship. So the prayer that is the key to evangelism and missions is a prayer that starts with the worship of God. It's also a scriptural prayer. Verses 25 and 26 say, Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Maybe you have a Bible that has some margin notes. And if you look at the margin notes for those verses, you'll notice that's a direct quote from Psalm chapter 2. As this church prayed, they prayed scripture back to God. Lord, as I think about what's happening, I see an amazing parallel with your word in Psalm chapter 2. And you know, I think the Lord delights in hearing his word prayed back to him. I think the Lord delights in hearing his word prayed back to him. Now, in order to pray God's word to him, we have to memorize it. But we ought to be memorizing scripture, and we ought to be correlating scripture to our real life situations. Again, as we talked about in the ABF today, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's useful in all of these different life situations. And so we ought to be memorizing it and correlating it to the life situations and then praying it back to God. God delights to hear his word prayed back to him. Especially when we do it as an act of worship and submission and not of manipulation. I've been guilty of that from time to time. Lord, you said this, so you better do it. Have any of you, or am I the only one that has tried that? Okay. I'm not talking about that kind of quoting scripture back to God, but when we do it as an act of worship, as an act of recognizing how that scripture correlates to the present situation, I think God delights in hearing scripture prayed back to him. And again, if you can't think of any other prayer to pray, as you are doing this prayer of missions and evangelism, how about Matthew 9:38? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In fact, there are even groups today who are doing what they call Project 938. I don't know if you've heard of that or something similar that is based on Matthew 9:38. And they say, how many of you have one of these? And how many of you, your cell phone has an alarm clock in it? Well, set your alarm for 9:38. And at 9:38, when that alarm goes off, just say a simple prayer. Lord, send laborers into the harvest. And if you want me, include me. Short, simple prayer, but praying scripture back to God. So the prayer is scriptural. The prayer starts with worship, and the prayer focuses on Christ and his glory. Verses 27 through 30. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, of whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So they turn this now to focusing on Christ and his glory. And first of all, I think it's interesting that they realize that even those who are against the Lord, they name Herod, they name Pilate, they name the Gentiles, they name the people of Israel. All of these different groups of people or individuals who are against the spread of the gospel. But what do they say? I love this in verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They said, Herod hates you. Pilate hates you. The Gentiles hate you. The people of Israel hate you. But they're only doing what you've already said they should do. God, you're in control. Because you have determined that even though we don't understand it, even though we don't see it, even though we don't like it, this is going to result in your greater glory. Because you're in control. And again, these situations that we find ourselves under, this persecution, this lowering of standards in our society, we're definitely in a post-Christian society. We don't understand it all. But God's in control. And that should give us greater boldness, realizing that God is still in control. They asked God for even greater boldness. Lord, you're in control. You're not worried about this situation, so give me greater boldness. Give me greater clarity in proclaiming your word. And not only greater boldness, but greater power, so that we can proclaim the gospel for your glory. Lord, you're in control. So give us greater boldness and greater power for your glory. A.W. Tozer said, there is no limit to what God can do through us if we are a yielded and purified people, totally, fully committed to God's glory. And as we conclude today, let's look at the prayer and its results. We don't have time to read, but I'd like to challenge you to read from verses 31 on through the end of the chapter, maybe this afternoon, and you'll see that this prayer resulted in several things. Prayer changes things, and I believe that. Now, it's almost become a trite phrase. We've overused it. But prayer sure changed things here in Acts chapter 4. It resulted in power. Now, we must be careful, and I don't have time to go into a complete explanation of things, but it says the place where they were started to shake, and the Holy Spirit was manifesting His power in shaking this building where they were. Now, today, if the building started shaking, we would say it's an earthquake, okay? God doesn't work that way anymore, but the book of Acts is a transitional book, and he was demonstrating his power. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary said, God was giving a glorious token of the commotion which the gospel was about to make. And even though the means of the filling, the shaking of the building, is different, the meaning of the filling is still that the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, allowing us to glorify Christ. But it resulted in power. And we see that they went from this place preaching, and God saved hundreds, thousands more as a result of the power from this prayer meeting. We see that it resulted in unity. Unity of spirit, unity of soul, unity of possessions. It resulted in great unity in the church. And it resulted in abundant provision of everything they needed. Now, normally when we think of provision, we think of money. And yes, the chapter does close out talking about offerings, money. Okay. But God was not just supplying the money, He was supplying everything. The power, everything that was needed for the completion of the spread of the gospel. Folks, the prayer that this church prayed, that started in worship and quoted Scripture and committed everything to Christ and His glory, resulted in great power, in great unity, in abundant provision, and in the salvation of thousands of souls more. I have a couple of pictures here of a couple of places God has allowed me to be that helps illustrate a few of these different things. If you'll permit me just a few moments to explain these pictures, and then we'll be done. The picture on your left is a picture that I took down in the Amazon jungle of Peru. It was in a small village in a church that one of our Adelphos missionaries, Adelphos Chile missionaries, is in. And during that time, I was speaking and I asked the people, I said, now tomorrow I'm going to get in the boat and I'm going to go down the river a little bit more. And I'm going to help this one church start a missions movement in their church because the pastor there, the missionary brother there, has a vision to use his church to reach into the Colombian jungle. So you pray for me. And right then, they got down on their knees, they made those little prayer circles, and they began to pray. I wasn't finished yet with my sermon. And in my North American way of thinking, I thought, how rude. But I didn't say anything. And I asked the missionary afterwards, says, why did they start praying right then? And he said, because you asked them to. Because I have taught them that prayer is the most important thing we can do to advance the gospel. And you ask them to pray, especially about the advance of the gospel. And I learned something that day. Those believers in the jungle of Peru taught me something that day. The other picture is in a church in the central part of Cuba. And I was told, hey, we always meet together for prayer before the morning service. And so if you want to join us, you're welcome to join us. And I thought, okay, yeah, I'm always going to join a prayer meeting. If I'm physically able, I'm going to be there when there's a prayer meeting. And so I got up early that morning and walked to the church, went into the church expecting to find a handful of people. You can see this picture. This is about 45 minutes before the service. And about 85% of the church is there, ready to pray. And they prayed for the service. And they prayed for me. And they prayed for the preaching of the gospel. And folks, that day, I saw God pour out His power like I have in very few times in my life. And folks, I will be the first to admit, it wasn't about me. I felt like I was a spectator that day, watching God at work. Yes, I preached, but I felt like I was a spectator that day. God used their prayers to save people. God used their prayers to call people into the ministry. God used their prayers because 85, and I'm not saying 85% is the magic number, but a vast majority of their church were there an hour early on their knees begging God for power in evangelism and missions. And I learned from my Cuban brothers that day. I'm still learning the importance of prayer. I stand before you not as one who has arrived, but one who's on the journey, wanting others to join me on the journey. Folks, prayer is important. And I know I'm past the time, but what does this mean for us today? Well, first of all, we are at war. Satan's attacks are growing stronger, and the world wishes to intimidate and silence us. But that should make us all the more eager to take the gospel to the front lines. We must, with a right heart attitude, continue to proclaim the gospel. We must, as a church, pray scripturally for God's power and boldness to witness for His glory. And this prayer also involves putting ourselves on the line for the completion of this task. What a great lesson from that church at Jerusalem. And we're in the time of trouble just like they were. But God is still the same God. God is still in control. God still wants the gospel to go out. Like I say, I'm still on this journey. And I don't preach this because I know each and every one of you, and I'm telling you, you're terrible at this. But what's the takeaway for you today? And what's one thing more that you can do to be one step closer to that heart of Christ in praying a type of prayer that advances the gospel to the front line and glorifies Christ? Lord, take the example of the church of Jerusalem and drive it into our hearts. Help us take that next step in our spiritual lives to be more conformed to what you want us to be, we pray in your name. Amen. Thank you so very much. Pastor?
Yes, church family, I would just urge you to take a copy of these notes home with you. If you didn't pick one up before, pick up the outline on the back. And do you know that we have times for prayer already set up? I mean, Wednesdays are a time when we have a group that meets for prayer. That happens in our small groups at various times with the week. It happens at deacons' meetings. It happens at other gatherings. And it should happen when you decide you're going to take this step of praying for that. I did not know Brother Sean was going to talk about that Matthew 9:38 challenge, but I've got the alarm set on my phone. I shut it off only on Sunday. But that's not just praying for people to be sent into the mission field, to the harvest field. That's so I will be open to the ones that come in front of me. And I think that's where this really starts as well, that it means we're going to look for opportunities to be salt and light right where God's given us a ministry. So I'm all for it. You pray for the health needs, the physical needs, the financial needs, great. But let's not miss the challenge that Brother Sean has given to us. Again, I'd remind you, if you want to encourage this man in the ministry, who I believe is under-supported yet, you may be able to do something by putting something in the offering box for him and designate it Adelphus or Sean Haney or something that will help us direct it the right way. And I urge you to come back tonight, and then you'll see what kind of ministry Adelphus has had, not just here in the U.S., but also in South America. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed.